How y'all doing? Oh, praise God. Greetings, everyone. A little bit of a skeleton crew today, but I know the weather plays a big part up here in northern Wisconsin, and I'm sure wherever there's snow and inclement weather, but praise God. We'll just go with as the Lord leads, guides, and directs, and let us go ahead and pray now and ask the Lord to bless the service tonight or today. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing. Giving you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Asking you now, Lord God, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to understand, know, and realize all these things, Lord God, that you would like us to how to change and how to see ourselves, O Lord God, and how that we can learn and grow from your word to be inspired, exhorted, comforted, strengthened. Thank you, Lord, by thy Holy Ghost, we pray now, in Jesus' name under the blood. We invite the Holy Ghost. We invite the Lord Jesus Christ here. We bind and rebuke any wicked devil, foul spirit that would try to or attempt to interfere in any way with this service. But we give you all the glory, O Lord God, for what you're about to do in the hearts and lives of all those that would not only be here, but all those who are listening online and who would listen to these services even down the road, a day or two or three from now. Thank you, Lord God. And we ask that you be with us and anoint the message, anoint the song service. And I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I don't know if anyone out there has this book here, Gospel Melodies, in front of them or around them or near them anywhere. But if you do, what we're going to do is go to 175 and sing a song called Take My Life and Let It Be. And if you don't know it, it's real fairly easy. Just kind of follow along with us. Raise your hands, whatever, we'll just follow along if you can, if you don't have it. Thanks, Jane. Appreciate your help. That's wonderful. Okay. Beautiful for thee, take my Just so happens to be on that page where it says victory in Jesus. We might could sing that song, couldn't we? Victory in Jesus. Why don't we go there? Wait. I'm sorry. Is that the right one? Did we do that one before?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
Wait a minute
really
here. Let me get my head together.
Victory in Jesus. That's one of my favorites.
Well, let's go there then.
He bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me.
Lord God. That's a wonderful song. Praise God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Well, the Lord is good. Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
And we should go to, if we could go there now to 139 in the chorus, and sing that song, Unto Thee, O Lord. Just a small little chorus. All of five verses, or five lines rather. And essentially becomes only one verse, but I know that some of these choruses are very uplifting, and they do lift up my soul. Let's go there. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, oh my God? I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, oh my God? I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God.
Praise the Lord.
Why don't we go to 127 in the chorus, To God Be the Glory. That's why we're here, isn't it? To glorify God. You know, we can also glorify God by how we treat one another and love one another. How that we pray to God in private and live a holy life in private. And how that we live a life in front of people. Your heart will overflow with the praises of God. It should, when you live a clean life. Amen. When you live a life that's pleasing to God, and you won't be ashamed. You won't feel the least bit of shyness to do so. You'll want to get out there and just tell people about the Lord. You'll have that freedom in your heart to do so. To glorify God is very important. And I believe that God inhabits the praises of His people, as the Word of God says. And when you glorify God, you glorify what He did in your life. You glorify that victory. You glorify the wonderful work done on the cross. Even though the cross itself, the Lord said He despised that shame on the cross. Amen. But the work of the cross was everything.
Amen.
Praise the work of the cross was where He redeemed your soul and mine.
Amen. Yes.
And that means everything.
Amen.
So we should seek to glorify God in our conversation, in our song and worship and praise, and not be afraid or ashamed to do so. Amen. So let's go there. And sing that. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. He has saved me with His power. He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. that be with my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any grace, let it go to Calvary. With his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
You could go on a street, any street corner in America, any street corner all over the world, and just start talking to people about the Lord. Start asking them questions. Do you know the Lord is your Lord and Savior? Would you like to know the Lord is your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him, or do you want to know Him? And oftentimes they say, well, I'm good with God. You know, I'm a good person. I even go to church on Sundays once in a while. I even go to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, the pagan holidays. And, you know, that makes them good. And they think that they're okay by their works. But truly, the Lord has to open their eyes and ears. Because really and truly, they have that veil covered. They can't see right until the Lord opens their hearts to see with a heart of understanding.
Yes, thank you, God.
To know the truth. And then the truth will set them free.
Amen.
You see, when they know the truth and they receive the truth, who is that truth? Jesus Christ. And he's not just a stranger anymore, is he? He's not just a faraway, fictitious friend that you think you have because you might go to church on Sunday once in a while. Or talk about the Lord or say, well, the guy up there, he's my friend. Well, I've heard that said so many times. They can't even say the word Jesus, his name. So, you know, having a personal relationship goes a lot further and deeper than just going to a church. It's a lot deeper than just talking about the Lord or thinking you're okay. Because the Bible says that those who love me will obey my word.
Amen.
Obey my commandments.
David's commandments. Amen.
Those are the ones who love God.
That's right.
Those who do. Those that are doers of the word. Hearers only just don't do it. They can't. That doesn't cut the mustard. But those that are doers of the word of God, that makes all the difference in the world for your life. When you walk in obedience, let your talk be your walk, and let your walk be your talk. If you go, that goes hand in hand if you're truly sanctified in the Lord. If you're truly walking in truth. And, you know, I can't point fingers to anybody, and I don't even wish to. I don't want to, because you know why? Well, three of those are pointing right back at me, aren't they? So we all have to look in the mirror, every one of us, and make sure that we don't look at others with a condemnation, and make sure that we don't look down our noses on people. Because the Lord doesn't do that. Because the Lord is full of mercy and grace and truth. Ain't he?
Praise the Lord.
So, I praise God for that. So with that, why don't we go to 130 in the chorus book here. He's my Lord and my God. And there is a lot of truth to that. Is he the Lord of your life, and is he the God of your life? Amen. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we could, in closing for the song service, perhaps. I feel like I could go for another hour. But I know that we have to get on with the service, too. But there's a song that I kind of hope that we can go to. And it isn't the one you probably think. Where is it? It ain't Have Faith in God, although that we need that today. That's one of my favorites. But the song here that I'm thinking of is here, Shut In With God, 125. 125 in the chorus. You know, there's a lot of truth into this song here. And how that we need that strength every day to gain new power, to gain new strength by prayer and seeking after the Lord, amen, and praying and reading the Word of God. Because you see, when you read the Word of God, that's where the Spirit of God is. Amen?
That's right. Praise you, Lord.
That's where the Spirit of God is. And you get more of that in you, the more the Spirit of God you'll have in you. Amen. To receive and to do a work in your life. And how, I know I need that. I mean, probably more than anyone here. I probably need that. I have to be in the Word of God every day. And I need that. I need that truth. It sets me free. How about you? Shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Amen. Shut in with God. In the closet of prayer, amen. Meditating on God's goodness and mercy and truth, strength, hope, and confidence that we find in Him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and we can take up our tithes and offerings now. And I have an announcement too. Now, this Saturday, we're going to be having a turkey dinner. And for those that don't eat meat, we'll have some other food to go along with that this Saturday coming up. And we'll have a DVD on Christmas as well. We just kind of hope that would help people to know and understand the real meaning of what Christmas is all about. I know there are some folks that aren't here tonight, or this morning rather, that will have to contact via phone or what have you. And so I would encourage people to be there Saturday. I would say, 11 o'clock?
Okay.
11 o'clock is mid-morning there. And all those that can make it, please be there. We'll have a wonderful turkey dinner along with the fixings and other food to go along with the turkey, and fellowship, and again, all those that are online that aren't here today, just make a note of it for Saturday, 11 o'clock in the morning, and we'll all come together here at 11 o'clock in the morning, and we'll have a good time with the Lord. It's also Shirley's birthday, I believe, right? It's the 21st. So that would be a good time to celebrate Shirley's birthday as well. So, just so people know about that. All right. Okay, well, if anybody has a testimony or a word that they would care to share, feel free to raise your hand or a prayer request perhaps, or anything that we can do to help you in a prayer or to pray with you or for you. I know that I would like to pray for little Sophia. She's at home sick, and we miss their family, the Foss family, does Chuck have the little thing today?
I'm not sure if that's it, if he's been a week to
what have you. Call. Okay, so we'll pray for little Sophia there. She's not feeling too well, but we believe by faith that the Lord would heal her.
Could we pray for David Battistoni?
And David Battistoni?
Yeah, every week he has to go get that fluid removed from his body, and it went really bad, I guess, this last Wednesday.
Really?
And Terry had quite a battle. She had to fight devils. I think there's a spirit of death that's trying to bring him down, but Okay. God's going to use those two. It's not, you know, God's going to raise him up, but he needs our prayer.
Okay. Amen. And that is true. David Battistoni. Amen. We'll pray for David Battistoni too, because you're right. The devil's been attacking them tremendously because they're like an extension of Last Trumpet in South Texas. And they'll do all they can to get the information they can to anyone they can find over there. And to find people like that is really amazing. To find people that have that kind of a heart to serve God, to be a witness that's on fire for the Lord. Wow. It's like a...
Yeah, you know, it's really something, because you go into her little guard house. She's a night guard, and she works down by the docks there. But you go in there, and the presence of the Lord just floods that place. She plays her stuff all the time, and you walk in there. People come in there to ask her to pray for them. I mean, we witness that, but that happens all the time there.
Yeah.
She gives out her stuff left and right. I mean, there's a lighthouse down there.
Yeah.
We just really, they're really battling. David is really sick, but I believe God's going to raise him up.
Yeah.
They've got work to do there.
Amen. And so for those who are online that didn't hear that, truly, that is true. I mean, David Battistoni and also his wife, Terry. Now, Terry works at a guard shack, and now she told us about all these animals when she plays the song and worship music, and how that her two dogs will sing, and they'll howl with the music. It's kind of neat. I've seen that happen when we're at their house. And then we went to the guard shack, and she told us about these animals that come out when the praise and worship is on. All of a sudden, she'll see that white mule or donkey come out of nowhere and be right by the guard shack, and she'll hear the lowing of the cattle that will come out of nowhere, and they'll start coming towards the guard shack every time she puts on that music. Sure enough, here comes the guy that comes in for prayer, and we just finished praising and worshiping the Lord together in that guard shack. And then a driver stopped in to go into the plant, and we prayed for him because he needed prayer. And as we were praying, here comes that white donkey crossing the window right in front. I looked up, and I saw the white donkey, and the guy we were praying for, he looked at that, and he thought, what in the world's going on? And there were some cattle, about four or five cattle was walking this way towards the guard shack. I thought, what? This is something else. And so I thought that was kind of neat, to be honest with you. But David now is in need of great prayer. That's her husband. And if we could keep him in prayer, we'll pray for him right now, and also for little Sophia. And if there's anybody else here that needs prayer or has a request of any kind, please feel free to raise your hand. We'll you know, lift that up too. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before you right now, Lord God, and we lift up little Sophia. We pray, Lord, that you're hand of mercy and grace, oh God, the blood of Christ would touch her right now and heal her. Make her well, make her whole by the grace of God. We pray by faith and one accord, oh Lord God, now in Jesus' name under the blood, that she would be well even today, even later today, that she would be made whole. Oh Lord God, we pray the blood of Christ over her every fiber, every sickness, everything that is trying to hinder her or that family, Lord God. We bind and rebuke the devil right now. We bind and rebuke the enemy. We bind and rebuke the works of darkness that try to hinder them. In Jesus' name we pray, under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord God, we also bring up David Battistoni now. We bind and rebuke the spirit of death over his life. We bind and rebuke that wicked, foul devil. We bind and rebuke that death spirit, and it has to go back to the pit right now in Jesus' name. We bind and rebuke it. and let it have nowhere to operate, Lord God, in his life. We pray, oh Lord God, that you would send your spirit of life that would prevail and pervade throughout his life, oh Lord God, through his body. It's touching this thing, Lord God, that every wicked, foul thing of that this issue with his kidneys or whatever that is, Lord, would have to go.
Jesus.
Right now, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. That miracle that you're going to perform. We pray this knowing that by faith you are able to do all things right, good, and well, and according to your purpose and plans, according to your perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
And we pray also, Lord God, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings, giving you the praise, the glory, and the honor for the monies that come in to be used for your glory and for your purpose. Help us to continue to be good stewards of what you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Shirley, for the piano.
Praise the Lord.
And appreciate that. Wonderful. And is there anything else that we need to know about? Or? Is that it? We got the announcement. Okay, praise God. All right, thanks, Sam. And the name of the message today, then, is called The Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. And we'll be going back to 1 Samuel, which will be the 23rd chapter. But to start off with, I'm hoping that you would follow me to Isaiah first. Before we go there, I want to go to the book of Isaiah. You see, we all have issues in our life. We all have problems that we have to go through, that we have to endure. We all have fights that we have to fight, don't we? David had his fight, and you have yours, and I have mine. He had his battles, and we have ours. Amen?
Amen?
And it's important that people know and are able to see the handiwork of God in their life. To know that he hasn't forsaken you. That he's trying to do a work in your life. And that he's able to deliver you. From sin, sickness, death, the world, from the devil. From all the calamities that come about your life. All the temptations to boot. There is a God in heaven who careth for you. Amen? He cares for your soul. Because you see, your soul one day will go somewhere after you die to live forever. In eternity. And our job on earth is to seek to know that truth. Our job is to seek to obey the voice of truth. That voice of truth is Jesus, his spirit, that living spirit. And the Lord wants us to know that. And to not walk in fear. Because fear is your enemy. Fear is a tactic that the devil uses to bring you down. But when you walk in faith, you will walk believing and trusting God. David had to learn that truth, didn't he? David, who at one point enjoyed a resin of wealth, of friends and comfort, victory over the enemies, only to face one moment, the next, Saul trying to kill him because of jealousy. And before too long, David was on the run and would be for the next 20 years. Can you imagine your own life being on the run for 20 years, running from somebody trying to kill you for 20 years in the wilderness? Can you imagine that? What would that be like? I would say there's a lot of uncertainty there. A lot of looking over your shoulder, looking behind you, watching your footsteps so you don't slip, you don't make a mistake. But through it all, God teaches us to have faith and to trust Him through it all. That is the point, purpose, and plan behind hardship. You know, there's a story I want to tell you, a true story, about a man who, he had a wonderful job, he had a home, wife, but one day he lost his job, and then he lost his home. He didn't have anywhere to go. But then, to make matters worse, he lost his wife to boot. It's got to be very difficult for anybody. He had only one thing remaining in his life, and that was faith. Faith in God. He didn't give up, but he was torn to shreds. One day he was out trying to figure things out, trying to put things together in his head. He went for a walk, and he came across a construction worker as they were working on a church, a building. And as he was watching this man chisel a rock, he said to the young man, "What are you going to do with that rock that you chiseled?" And the construction worker said to him, "Well, you see that little space up there at the top of the building? Well, down here I'm going to chisel that rock and I'm going to put this rock to fit up there." So it is in our life here. Jesus is busy chiseling your life down here, so that we can fit up in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And why don't we now go to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. I just want to start out reading two verses there. Starting in verse 3. Isaiah 35:3 is very powerful, because it's going to go hand in hand with a verse that we'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 23 later. But there it says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." You know, we need the strong hope of the Lord to work in us and through us, around us, that assured confidence that He will come to save our life from all these calamities that work against us in this life. Even with the threat of death, as our friend in Texas, David Battistoni, is dealing with, even with the threat of financial ruin in your life, yet the Lord uses many paradoxes in the Word of God. Yet the Lord would say, "Have faith in me." Seeing is not believing. Did you know that? Believing is seeing. When you believe God, then you begin to see perfectly. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. I think that's powerful.
Amen.
I think that's pretty neat. That's comforting. In a time of great distress in your life, where do you go to for that comfort? I go to the Word of God. I'll get on my knees and I'll pour out my heart. I'll pray, Lord God in heaven, hear my prayer. And he's there to hear you. Maybe we could go to Hebrews chapter 12 next. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm hoping we can start off right there in verse 1. You see, there's only one way to have power to overcome all these situations in your life. That's by the work of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God. Wherefore, see, we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Did you know that sin and weights can hold you back? Did you know that they can hinder your walk with God? That can hinder your growth in the Lord? When you have sin in your life that's unconfessed, that isn't being brought to the throne of grace, that isn't washed by the blood of Christ, did you know that that is a great hindrance to your walk with God? That's why we all must come to the Lord daily. We all must go to the Lord and ask Him to check our hearts, our motives, the intents, the reins of our thoughts. Amen. So that He can establish our footsteps. He can establish our walk. So that walk would be right and good and perfect in His sight. Amen? According to Proverbs. Quickly, I just want to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There in verse 22. We know that Paul had his race to run. We have our own. But God calls us to finish the race with joy. And how does that happen? With endurance. It says here in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, King David knew that well, didn't he? Bonds and afflictions everywhere he went. Paul understood this very well. But none of these things, it says here, move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Did you see that? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus is our example, isn't he? If we go back now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let's go there and read about that example. What Jesus did was he looked beyond the horror and the shame of the cross. And what did he look to? The glory of the finished work. The resurrection to bring life and liberty to all of us. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, he was our example. We are to make that consideration, make that parallel. Know that if the Lord already went before us, he endured already for you and me so that we can endure the same. Amen? That was the purpose of why the Lord went to the cross and endured what he did. It was a strength for you and me to grab a hold of. But you see, for many, this is a stumbling block. Rather than to endure shame and heartache and hardship, they're bold and brave to live for the world, but cowardly to live for Christ. Amen? How many people are like that? It says here in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto the blood, striving against sin. That's what the Word of God says. Have we striven against sin? Are we striving for the mastery and striven against sin? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint thou art rebuked of him. When you are rebuked of him, don't faint. Don't grow weary. Know that the Lord has your best interest in his mind. If we could go to Proverbs real quick too now. I want to read there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And it says in 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In other words, there is going to be a correction in your life. And corrections aren't always easy, are they? You know, you remember growing up as a kid, your mom corrected you, your dad. Why did they do it? Because they loved you. They correct you because they love you. Did you know that? That's the reason. There's a reason why God placed kids under the realm and shadow of the protection of a parent, mom and dad. There's a reason for it. And that's why when the Lord says in the Word of God, when we have an issue with sin, we can go to God and say, Abba, Father, and request forgiveness and seek to be right with him again. Amen? He's more willing to forgive than people are willing to go and ask forgiveness. Did you know that? And it says here in Proverbs chapter 3:12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Now for children out there, many children don't understand that. When you're corrected, it's because somebody loves you to correct you. If they didn't love you, you would never be corrected. And so it is with God. If God didn't have a plan for you, if you weren't a son or a daughter, he would let you go and do your own thing. And where you fall, there you'll fall. But God doesn't leave you that way when he loves you, when you're his own. So it is with your children. So it is with parents. So it is with families on earth that look to God. God corrects those he loves. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Isn't that something? That's the word of God.
Amen.
Romans, if we could go there. Romans chapter 8, if you will. There, I just want to read just two more verses. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, that's one of the reasons why the Lord allows you to go through trials and tribulations in life. So that you can come through as Jesus did, glorified in the end. When you receive that new body, a new name written in heaven. Amen? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus isn't asking any more than what he's already done for you on the cross. What he's already endured for you and me. He's not asking us to do or go through any more than what he's already done. Now, if we could go back to Hebrews. Go now to verse 6, I believe, where we're at. 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I'm painting a picture here for when we go back to 1 Samuel, King David, what he had to go through. And what he went through, we all must go through in this life. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Did you see that? You know, those who fancy themselves beyond God's correction, they pretty much mark themselves as the children of, that are illegitimate for God's wrath. But when you look to God, you seek God. And you ask the Lord, Lord God, show me my ways. Reveal to me who I am. Correct me where I need correction. He'll do it. But thank God for it. You can thank God for that if he does. That's a good thing. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Okay, Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see, when we're chastened by the Lord, that helps us to know how to see God and how to see ourselves the way we should. That helps us to stay humble, to walk with humility, and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Amen?
Yeah.
We're all but dust. And we're all, at best, children in God's eyes who need help. Sheep are dumb, aren't they? And we're noted as sheep in the Word of God. Sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to lead them, guide them. Go chase after them when they clumsily go off the side of the cliff and fall and break a leg. That's what sheep do. Without a shepherd, they're lost. And so it is with us. For they barely, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's huge. That's huge. Truly it is. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, when God chastens you, the results are perfect and long-lasting. With the human, you might find yourself being bitter towards someone if they correct you, you see. But the Lord doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to be in subjection, one to another. Amen? He wants us to think of others higher than ourselves. To have respect unto God first, and then to respect those around you more. That's all part of his plan. And there's no room for hatred for one another. There's no room to be bitter at someone when you walk in that light. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, how can you have strong knees? How can you lift up your hands if that are weak, when you're not willing to run the race? When your knees are tottering back and forth, you don't have the strength to pick up your cross and carry it. How are you going to help others? How are you going to run the race with strength to the end and endure hardship? That's why the Lord says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Exercise your faith. Work it out. Don't be afraid. Work it out. And one day you'll be able to pull down strongholds. You'll be able to smite the enemy. You'll be able to have that victory. One day. Even now, it's possible. Now, I would ask that we could go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Here we have, in this story, King David. King David now, understand that he was made and molded by the Lord. In the shepherd fields, he became a man after God's own heart. But in the wilderness, he became a king. Though he wasn't yet a king, God had a plan for him. In spite of him being on the run, being chased by Saul. Let's go there. Verse 1, chapter 23, we read this. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Why were they going to King David, who was on the run? Why were they telling David and not King Saul? King Saul had the responsibility to protect the kingdom, didn't he? He was king. That's because King Saul was not fulfilling his duties as king. That's one of the reasons why God had to use a shepherd boy who became a man in the wilderness, who became a king. A man after God's own heart, who was willing to trust God and obey God. Whereas King Saul wanted nothing to do with God. Therefore, the Lord had a plan to make and mold David into a king of noble heart in the wilderness of hardship. And so it is with you and me. The Lord knows how to strengthen our hands in times of weakness. He knows how to encourage us when we feel like we are so discouraged we can't even lift up our heads. When we need help, and there seems to be no one around to help us. Here it says in verse 2, what does it say? "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?'" The big difference between King Saul and David was that David had sense enough to seek after God before he did something. He sought God's opinion. He sought his guidance. Because why? Because King David, as we would later call him King David, loud and let the Lord rule his heart. He didn't go after the flesh, walk in fear, walk in jealousy, and try to kill someone all the day long as Saul was doing. Rather, he put God first. And what did it say here? "And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" He didn't talk to Saul, did he? Saul was too busy chasing David to be concerned about the situation in the kingdom. He was too busy trying to kill David rather than be concerned about the affairs of Israel. "And David's men went unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" But what did David have here? Much like us, David had an army of misfits. David had an army of those that were in debt and debtors, that were discouraged, that were misfits in society. But you see, that's how God takes us. He takes us in all our frailty, in all our imperfections, and he makes us and molds us in his army. Now, King David was given this authority. He was given this gift to make and mold this army. Not one that would go and rebel against King Saul as they thought that they would go in chapter 22. They thought that surely David would have aught against King Saul. But David didn't do such a thing, did he? David would teach them, make them, and help them to see how that they should honor and respect, to fight as men of honor, valiant, for a good cause. And so it is with us. The Lord is teaching us to do the same. That's why we get into the Word of God. That's why we were taken out where we came from, whatever situation you come from, the Lord saw ahead of time how he could use you. But before you could get there and see that, you've got to go through the fire. You've got to go through the wilderness. And it says here, what? And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. Well, they went from hiding in the wilderness, and the Lord called David to come back to Judah. A place, why? Because they needed him there. God needed someone there to help his people. And he wanted to make and mold David into that leader before David knew it. He would become a leader. He would become a king. He was already a leader of 400 men, a captain. It says here in verse 4, it says here what? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. You see, David, one of the things about a leader is, see, they're not afraid to listen. They had their concerns, didn't they? So David understood their concerns, and there again he brought it before the Lord. He said, okay, Lord, I understand, and some of it is reasonable. It makes sense. But I'm going to bring it to the Lord again, Lord. My men are afraid. They're concerned about this, this, that, and the other. Lord, am I hearing you correctly? It says here. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now he gave him a promise. But thank God that God made King David captain over the people, and that's not a democracy. Amen? It's not a democracy there, where mob rules. You had a leader who heard from God. Amen? A leader that could hear from God and make a righteous judgment on what to do. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Oh, but what happens next here? And it came to pass. You see, the Lord always sends somebody, somehow, some way. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. No question, David was alerted by Abiathar the priest, who escaped after Ahimelech and all his household was murdered by Saul. Abiathar was the lone priest that escaped. David would allow Abiathar, would be his priest for the, I suppose, for the remainder of his life. As long as they knew each other, Abiathar would be in David's life. There was a great loyalty there. But what was it that they did when Abiathar came with the ephod? What is that ephod? What is that? Now, if you go back to Exodus 28 tells us exactly what it is. And how was it that they heard from God in those days? Because what you had was the ephod on Aaron's breast, and in that on that breast that he wore were a pouch, where two stones would fit in the pouch where? Over his heart. Why? Because that was the heart of God's answer. That was what the Lord wanted, for them to know any given time what the Lord's will would be. And so it was in our life. We need to have that heart to hear from God and to hold it dear to our hearts. That pouch with two stones in the pouch, the Urim and the Thummim, which meant lights and perfections. You see, and it says here in verse 15, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and blue and of purple and of scarlet, and a fine twined linen shalt thou make it." But you see, every child of God has its own Urim and Thummim, those two stones, lights and perfections. It's in the conscience, void of offense. A heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's how we hear from God. Amen?
Amen.
The Urim and Thummim. A heart filled with the Holy Ghost that is able to speak to you and me. You know, an old preacher was once asked, "How do you explain the Urim and the Thummim, those two stones in the Old Testament that were fitted into the pouch of the breastplate of the ephod that the priest would wear, the high priest?" And he says, "Well, as I understand it, I do a lot of using and thumbing. Whenever I get into trouble, I go to the Word of God, and I do a lot of using and thumbing through the pages of the Word of God, and he always answers me there." Amen?
Yeah.
And so for you and me, ought to do the same. And in verse 28, it says what? If you go across the page, "And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof under the rings of the ephod with a face of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." Did you see that? When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial for the Lord continually. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate the judgment of the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." I just find that fascinating. I don't know about you. I find that very interesting. I love to learn about those kinds of things. Now back to 1 Samuel 23, verse 7. "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." How many know that God can deliver you from gates and bars? When you're surrounded by the enemy and you have nowhere to go, but God can open up a door or a window of escape.
Amen.
And here is Saul. What's interesting to me is that Saul's got this warped understanding that somehow that he is being favored by God and chasing an innocent man and trying to kill him. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Why? Was he trying to kill the Edomites? Was he trying to kill the Amalekites? The Jebusites? No. Saul was trying to kill David, that faithful man of armor, his armor bearer. He was so obsessed with killing David, he couldn't see right from wrong. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Now understand that the ephod, oftentimes they would phrase a question so that when they would pull out the two stones, the lights and perfections, one would be dark, the other one would be light. One would mean yes, and one would mean no for the answer. And when he would go and phrase the question, then David said, it says here in verse 10, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah," now this is David, talking with Abiathar to pull out those stones for the Lord's answer. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard, O Lord God of Israel? I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Just a real pert answer. In other words, a yes or a no. Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Why? No doubt they heard about how that Saul, in his ruthless manner, killed all those priests of God and will stop at nothing until he gets to King David. And so no doubt they were afraid of Saul and went to him and tried to be cordial with him and says, "Look, is not King David hiding in the hills of Keilah?" We'll read that here. And then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver thee up?" Let's go to verse 13, bear with me. Because he got the answer. The Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, somehow between 400 men that he had, he gained another 200. The Lord was building his army. And he had 600 men arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David would escape from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. God always makes a way. Saul thought that God had delivered David into his hand. It's true that David was called to go there, that David would be exposed to King Saul. Saul would know about it. But what wasn't true was that the Lord had delivered David into Saul's hand. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. For every Jonathan, there is a Ziphite. There's somebody who is willing to betray you, to tattle on you, to come against you in some way. But it says here, "And David abode in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the wilderness, in the mountain, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." You know, David wrote many songs concerning his struggles in the wilderness. And one of them is Psalm 54. It's just a small psalm of 7 verses. Perhaps we could go there because, see, right at this moment, as Saul was holding up in the strongholds in the mountains of the wilderness, he wrote a psalm. And it's 54, if we could go there. Psalm 54. Here David had come among the Israelites valiantly, among the people of Ziph, to rescue them from the Philistines. But they didn't regard David's kindness, but rather they cowered to the graceless smile of a rebellious tyrant in King Saul. They reverted way back because of fear that they had of King Saul. They were valiant to do good, however, a good deed, to turn away a good deed. They were valiant. How many people are like that out there today? But eager to allow innocent blood to be shed. Let's go to verse 1 here. In Psalm 54, verse 1, it says here, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and say and judge me by thy strength." You see, as long as God has an open ear, you and I cannot be shut up in trouble and despair. Did you know that? Whenever God has an open ear to your prayer, you can know with confidence that he will hear it. "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul, and they have not set God before them." David must have felt like a child molested. You know that if a child was molested, that their parent would do anything and everything they could to right that wrong. Isn't that right? A parent would be full of rage and want to right that wrong. So it is with God. They were strangers to David, however, but they were truly aliens to God. "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." David's faith begins to grow here. Have you noticed the way the progression of the Psalms is written? He's going to start out with heartache and hardship and despair. But as he writes, his faith grows. And it says here, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." You know, that faith, when it grows in you, when you're going through hardship and trouble, and you have that dark cloud around you, that faith can be like a piercing, clear, piercing victory. That light right through the dark cloud will come through. That faith will pierce that cloud. "He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth." You know, the wicked work their wicked ways, but they have their wages, don't they? We all have the wages of sin, and that's judgment, unless they're repented of. You know, throughout all recorded history, good men have always been hated. Good men have always been persecuted. Throughout all recorded history of mankind, since the beginning of the world, Cain killed Abel. Didn't he? His own brother. How sad. And it goes on to say in verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. You know, none can praise so well as those who have been through the fires of persecution and hardship. When you've gone through the hardship of persecution, you'll know how to praise God. For he hath delivered me out of all my trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. David rested in the understanding that unprovoked malice would meet with a righteous judgment. Isn't that right? For all of us, we can go with that comfort, knowledge, and understanding, and know that when you meet with God and you know that what you have done is unprovoked, you can have his confidence that all will be well. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now, David was held up, not knowing what to do and where to go. But what happens next? His old friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Here's a man, Jonathan, that noble heart, that noble gallantry of a man, unknown to most of the world. Very few find that kind of spirit. Very few know it or understand it. But Jonathan found it. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. You see, Jonathan, he was right 2 out of 3 of those things that he said. And it was very unfortunate that one day he would die before that ever happened, because this was the last time they would ever meet. This was the last time David would ever see Jonathan alive. And Jonathan came with those great encouraging words. Like an angel sent from heaven to minister. You know, Jesus spoke and likewise to Peter, didn't he? And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. But before we go any further, I'd like to bring your attention to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Because here we have what the Lord did with Peter. Apparently Satan had wanted much more of Peter than the Lord would allow. But if you go to verse 31 in Luke 22, we'll read this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and he may sift you as wheat. Satan wanted to completely crush Peter, that no wheat would remain, that it would blow away his chaff. It says here, but I prayed for thee, and thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter's faith might have faltered, but it didn't fail. Why? Because God prayed for him. Jesus prayed for him. That's why we need to pray for one another. Strengthen thy brethren. Isn't that a type and shadow of what Jonathan did with David? Oh, I tell you. Verse 33. We have been spared so much heartache, so much trouble because of what Jesus has done for us, interceding for us. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. But you see, Peter just looked at what the way he felt at the moment. At that moment, he felt brave. And he said unto him, when I sent you without purse. Wait, in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Oh, how many times we deny Christ. How we need to get that right. And he said unto him, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. And then he said unto them, but now he hath that hath purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. But what happened here? They thought that Jesus was talking in the plain natural, when Jesus was talking spiritually. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Enough of that foolish talk. No, what the Lord was talking about was a sword of faith. And he came out, and he went as he went, and the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. You see, Jesus refused to alter his routine, knowing that Judas would come and find him. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. You see, the usual manner at that time in those days was for a man to stand and pray. But when a person knelt down, as Jesus did, they were shown the grave struggle that was about to take place, saying in verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Oh, the angel ministered strength to Jesus.
Amen. Praise
you. As Jesus likewise gives us strength through our own trials. Jesus was resolved to lay down his life for our sake. That cup was a powerful picture of God's judgment and wrath. Amen. So let's go back now to chapter 23 of Samuel. Go back to verse, I believe we're on 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul of Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds of the wood, in the hill of Hachaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all thy desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. They were so willing out of fear to hand David over after he had wrought a great victory for them. But that's what fear does. It makes a coward out of people. And Saul said, "Blessed be he of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." See, he was so warped in his thinking. "Go, I pray ye, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." No, that was Saul's way of saying David was clever and crafty. But it wasn't that craftiness that helped David. It was God's hand. "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth." You see those words that he uses? Lurking places where he hideth himself. "And come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it will come to pass, if he be in the land, and I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to the Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshurun. That would be the lower tip of the Black Sea, the south part of the Black Sea, the tip of that area there. "Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon." Now this is from the rock. We'll get to that, the name of the message. "And Saul sent to this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the side of the mountain." In other words, David was on one side and Saul was on the other. "And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." But here we go. "But there came a messenger unto Saul." Who was that messenger? I believe it was an angel of God. "For the Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Selah Hamaliah Lahah." That means rock of escape. "And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at Engedi." Now, I want to go to Psalm 31 and read just a few verses there. Here it says in Psalm 31:22, David must have felt completely and utterly lost and rejected in this psalm. It says here, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Did you know that God's wrath rests on the proud doers? Their transgressions are duly noted, aren't they? "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." You know that you can put your trust in the Lord. You can cast away all your fears when you come into a situation when things look hopeless. You can go to him. You can trust him. He'll take care of those situations for you. Let's go to Psalm 138. I know that I'm kind of rushing through this now because of time. Psalm 138, verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of the trouble." Now, did you know that on the pathway to heaven, You're going to have trouble abounding on your right and on your left. But the Lord wants us to know that we don't have to fear. Fear not. He's mighty to deliver us, to save us. It says here, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. It says in verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. In other words, we could go to Philippians and agree with Paul. He who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection. Amen? Or bring it to pass. I'm paraphrasing. In other words, if your foundations are truly laid in the groundwork of the Holy Ghost, if your groundwork is the foundation laid in Christ, you'll know what that peace and joy and strength brings via the Holy Ghost. Now, if we could go to John chapter 14, just another couple of verses there too. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, all men desire peace, don't they? But very few desire the things that make for peace. Isn't that true? Very few desire the things that make for that peace. It says here in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But understand that these gifts don't exempt you from storms of life. But God gives us the promise that he will be with us to weather those storms. Amen? Amen. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. How many people would buy that peace if they could? But most aren't willing to pay the price to know the peacemaker. Galatians chapter 6, if we could go there. And in closing, chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just one verse. All that to say this: when you're plowing seed, and then you sow the seed, you water it and you weed it. Now, usually and typically, that doesn't come up right away, does it? You have to wait for that to grow. Isn't that right? And so it is in this lifetime that we have on earth. When we go through troubles, we pray to God. We plow in fields through prayer. We travail in prayer. We witness to people. We plant seeds. We water. We weed. We disciple people. But it takes a while before you see the fruit to begin to grow. And so it is with King David. David had to learn to trust God. before God could use him for bigger things. The more he walked in obedience, the more he walked in faith, that's the fruit that was plowed. That's the fruit. He endured. He had faith in God. He overcame. He had the victory. And he fainted not. And the Lord would call us to not grow weary and faint not. And one day we will overcome.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
And that's the message. And I hope that has proved to help a few people out there, at least. It's a humble message. I'm not a great speaker. I don't talk very well. I'm not real intelligent. But, the Lord has chosen to allow me to be up here while I'm here to preach in the best way I know how. And however way the Lord will use that, praise God. And for how long, I don't know. But, the Lord's in charge and he's in control of all our lives. And we have to just try to find our place and fit into that, just much the way that man was chiseling that rock. And let the Lord do the chiseling. And then he'll fit that piece of rock in heaven in due time where it needs to go. With a new name. A glorified body. Amen. So, praise God. Well, we could maybe sing a song or two or one. Why don't we go to 163 in the hymn book, I Need Thee Every Hour. Amen. Whenever you're ready.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can he support. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
Be dismissed under prayer. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.